We have opportunity to delight in the words of Jesus this morning as we've been reading through Matthew, and we'll be on chapter 13. If you need to grab a Bible at the back there, please do so. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables." Quoting, "Though seeking, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and you hear what you hear, but did not, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown among the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown.
Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you give us ears to hear. Lord, hearts to receive your word this morning. Amen. Well, how good is your hearing? Mine is getting pretty terrible. I've probably said this before, but in the meeting hall after church, often I'm guessing what you're telling me. I'm generally okay if there's no background noise, but with background noise, it's just fuzziness. I'm not great at hearing, but I'm also not that good at listening. I fade out of lectures and talks and sermons if I don't work extremely hard to make my ears connect with my brain. And being hard at hearing is something that God regularly accused the people of Israel of in the Bible. At times, God described the people of Israel as stiff-necked, because they were like people who were walking away from him And when he called out to them, they wouldn't even turn their heads to look in his direction. So he called them a stiff-necked people, always ignoring his call. I've got kids a bit like that. Today's passage explores how important it is to have ears that listen to God's word and hearts that receive God's word. It tells us that if we don't have the right kind of ears and the right kind of heart, we'll never receive or understand God's message of life to us. And so I think the main response today, I think, is to ask, do I have the right kind of ears and heart that is ready to receive and understand Jesus' message to me? In this chapter, we read that because of the ear and the heart problems of the people of Israel, Jesus chose to teach them using parables. If you don't know, parables are short stories, or they're sayings that take an earthly truth and they use this earthly truth as an analogy for a spiritual truth. And Jesus was a master of parables. Parables are incredible in their ability to convey truth in a very simple and memorable way, but they often need to be explained to be properly understood. When the disciples asked Jesus why he taught in parables, he said, Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. I think Jesus' point here was that parables were designed to separate followers of Jesus from non-followers. Because parables caused those with open hearts to draw close to Jesus to ask him what the parable meant. But those who were proud in heart would scoff at Jesus, they'd keep their distance and they'd make up their own interpretations. To be understood properly, parables require enough humility in the listener that they'll be willing to listen to Jesus for their meaning and be willing to become effectively an insider. Because Jesus' message only really makes sense to a person once they have chosen to come at his feet and to listen to him. Jesus made the point that those who do listen, those who do receive, will find great blessing. He said in verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. In other words, if you have ears to hear, then you will be like that good soil, which results in abundance, produces a great crop. If you don't have ears to hear, whatever you think you have will eventually be taken away from you, just like the seed that is taken off the hard path. So we can see how important it is to have good ears, ears that delight in listening to God's word. Jesus continues to explain his use of parables in verse 13. He reminds the people, the crowds, of their ancestors in Isaiah's time. He says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And he quotes Isaiah saying, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus was telling the crowds who had gathered to listen to him that they were just like their ancestors were in Isaiah's day. Though their ancestors listened to Isaiah 700 or so years earlier, they didn't understand his message and they didn't repent of their wicked ways. And Jesus is saying the same thing is happening now, today. We read in verse 15 that the reason they didn't repent in Isaiah's day was because their hearts had become calloused. If we go back and read the first six chapters of Isaiah, we see how their hearts had become calloused. Quite simply, they had just kept on rejecting God over and over, and they kept embracing wicked thoughts and actions in every area of their life. As they made these choices, their hearts became harder and their ears became deafer. Jesus, in this moment, was shining a spotlight on the hearts of the crowds, and he was warning them not to be like their ancestors. You know, every time we reject God in big and small things, our hearts gain calluses. Compromise is a dangerous thing. For when we do compromise, we weaken our conscience, we weaken our hearing, and we harden our hearts. When I was a young boy, about 6, I may have said this before, I lay in bed wrestling with whether I would give my heart to Jesus. Though I knew at that age that as God and maker of all creation, he was the only one who should be king of my life, something in me didn't like the idea of making God my king. I didn't like the idea of giving up my sovereignty. So I decided at that moment on my bed I would delay making a decision until the next day. And I thought then, as I lay there, what if every day I then delay it? And what if every day I delayed it, my heart got a little bit harder and harder? And that one day I would never want to give my heart to Jesus. And that thought really frightened me. And so with some reluctance, there and then, I gave my life to Jesus and then fell asleep. And when I think about that night now, I'm so relieved I made that decision by God's mercy and by God's grace. Jesus continued in verse 16 saying, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Here he tells the disciples that in contrast to the crowds of Israel, they are blessed because their ears and their eyes work properly. Because they work properly, they are able to receive all of the wonderful blessings that Jesus wants to lavish upon them. How blessed it is to have a soft heart towards God, to have a teachable spirit and a teachable heart. How blessed I feel that God gave me soft ears and a soft heart to hear his call all those years ago. So knowing that it is blessed to be amongst those who hear, let's have a closer look at this first parable of Jesus amongst this collection. Because it's the first parable in a section, Jesus is establishing to his listeners how critical it is for them to listen to his words and how the condition of their hearts is directly connected to their condition of their ears. We've already heard the parable read to us earlier, so I'm going to jump forward to Jesus' interpretation of it in verse 18. Now, in this parable, it is quite clear, I think, that Jesus is the sower, the seeds are his words, and the crowd are the four different kinds of soil who respond to his message in different ways. And I think as we read this, we can probably imagine the crowd as they sit there on the gently rising hill that rises above the Lake of Galilee. They look down at Jesus on the lake, on the boat. And as they listen to him talk, they're also looking at the soil they're sitting on, as Jesus is casting his words out upon them. Some of the crowd were probably sitting on rocks. Some of them were probably surrounded by weeds. Some of them were probably on a path, and others were probably on good soil. And you can probably imagine the kids amongst the crowd making jokes at each other, saying, oh, you're on the rocks, aha, things like that. Anyway, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus has later come together with his disciples to explain the meaning of this parable. And he says in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The first kind of hearer hears Jesus' message, but due to their hard heart, it just doesn't make sense. It means nothing. It's just empty words. And it seems irrelevant to them, or just simply untrue. Jesus says, the evil one comes along and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. It doesn't seem fair, does it? To have something good stolen away from you. In fact, the greatest treasure you could ever have or wish for snatched away. Even as this listener begins to wonder, could Jesus' words possibly be true? The devil is at work with a counter thought. Of course not. Christianity is fairy tales. It's nonsense. It's disproven by science. Or perhaps the counter thought, there are lots of religions. How could anyone possibly know which one is true and which one isn't? They pretty much all teach the same thing. It's not worth investigating. And the person considers Jesus no longer. With regard to the second kind of hearer, we read, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. These people, they get excited about everything that is offered. They get caught up with the community of believers, the promises of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and something new. But the seed has no root. It has no root because there is no good soil for the seed to take root in. The seed, when it puts out roots, just finds rocks. So when things get tough during the hot summer days, it cannot find the water it needs to sustain itself, and it just shrivels up and dies. There have always been people throughout the ages who have received the message of Jesus. They've gotten excited. They've taken part in church. They've led worship. They've preached sermons. They've run Bible studies. But they've given up their faith because of some kind of hardship. Throughout history, hardship has come in the form of imprisonment and persecution in many countries. In our context, the hardship might come in the form of experiencing the challenge of church conflict or being on the receiving end of some bad behavior of fellow Christians. Sometimes the hardship or trouble is just becoming disillusioned with the long perseverance that is required of a steady faith, the regular gathering with God's people, the regular giving of time and energy, the ongoing work that is required to maintain and strengthen relationships with people and with God. It just becomes too much trouble for them. I've been around long enough to see friends walk away from their faith. Sadly, they did not find Jesus to be worth suffering for, to be worth persevering for, to be worth knowing. He was not a big enough prize. The wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus had not sunk deep enough into their hearts. There was a barrier of some kind that prevented Jesus' love of deeply connecting with them. And we read in verse 22 about the third kind of hearer. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. There are many worries in life, aren't there? These hearers, this group, they're worried about their career. They're worried about getting married. They're worried about keeping up with their neighbours. They're worried about giving their kids every opportunity, about moving into the better suburb, about being accepted by friends, about staying healthy, about being liked, about getting rich, or just simply living life to the full before it fades away. These concerns of the world, these worries or desires are like weeds that are slowly growing up around them. They're kind of unnoticed, but they're drawing water from the soil and they're shading the light of the sun stunting their faith in God and making them unfruitful. I think the frightening thing about weeds is they can grow around us slowly without us even really realizing. So slowly that we might not even realize that our faith is dying, that it's being starved of water and of light. It just gradually disappears until all that is left in our lives are the weeds. And Jesus warns us here that the things that these hearers are desiring, like wealth, these things are deceptive. Wealth is deceptive because it promises life but delivers only death. I've never yet seen a person's wealth save them from death. Even Bill Gates' great wealth will not be able to save him from death. Wealth promises security, it promises fulfillment, but behind it is only a mist. So why should we make it a priority? The fourth kind of hearer we read about in verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. By understand here, Jesus means not just intellectually, but they embrace Jesus' message. They understand that what Jesus offers them is everything. They understand all the implications about what Jesus was telling them about the kingdom and about himself. They understand that only in Jesus can eternal life be found, and so they cast their whole selves upon him. That is understanding. And in doing so, they produce a crop. They take up the seed of the sower in turn, and then they scatter it on other soil, and it yields 160 or 30 times what was sown. Notice that the key marker of good soil here is not only that it receives Jesus' words, but it multiplies Jesus' words. The good soil becomes scatterers of Jesus' words. Are you a sower of Jesus' message? Isn't it wonderful that simply by listening to God's words, it makes our lives abundantly fruitful and useful to God and to others? Isn't it wonderful the power of listening to God's words? In summary, to wrap up, I want to highlight a couple of main points today. Firstly, this parable helps us to understand that both society and the church are a mix of soil types. And so it helps us prepare for the reality that some of our friends may walk away from their faith. And it helps us understand and prepare for the reality that as we scatter the good news with others, not everyone will receive it with joy. But it encourages us that some will, and that Jesus' words will be incredible in their lives. Second, we realize from this parable we shouldn't try and pick and choose who is a good candidate to share the good news with. Just as the sower sowed his seed on all of the ground without discrimination, so we should share God's word to all without discrimination. How are we to know who will receive God's word and be transformed by his spirit? Through the ages, there are incredible testimonies of people from all walks of life becoming disciples of Jesus, whether they're extremely poor, abundantly rich, a wicked criminal, an upstanding citizen, an Islamic terrorist, or an atheist. God saves according to his wisdom and his plans. The Spirit of God is the one who turns hard hearts into soft hearts. And third, I think we should consider this parable to contain an implicit warning to us. It encourages to consider what kind of soil we are. We don't know how well we will stand up under real persecution. And most likely we haven't yet experienced every kind of temptation of desire. Therefore, this parable causes us to cry out to God in prayer, God, make me good soil. Let your word sink deep into my heart and take root, being watered by your spirit every day. Remove, dear Lord, from my heart rocks and weeds. When we reflect upon how the people of Israel had calloused their hearts and shut their ears due to their persistent sin, it should make us want to examine our own hearts and test them so we're not like them. Because all of our big and our little decisions of life contribute to the shape and the condition of our hearts. And then the condition of our hearts sets our feet on a trajectory that can be very hard to change. Just as a gardener knows they can help a seedling thrive by tilling the soil, removing rocks and pulling out weeds, so we know we can help our faith grow by doing some hard ploughing of our own hearts for repentance, prayer, and listening to God's word. James, I'm sure, was thinking about this parable of Jesus when he wrote in chapter 1, verse 19, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He encourages us to do weeding. Perhaps this week you could write down all the cares or the worries of the world that are on your mind. Consider whether these are weeds in your life or not. Are they things that you may have put before God? We are creatures of this world, so it is right and good to have family and friends and work and study and money. We should enjoy these things as gifts from God who loves us, but we have to be careful they don't become our source of life, our purpose and our security. We always need to check our hearts to see that Jesus is first. Sometimes I worry about school kids. We can be tempted to put peer acceptance ahead of God. Sometimes I worry about uni students who can be tempted to put study ahead of God. Sometimes I worry about parents who can be tempted to put their kids' activities ahead of God. Sometimes I worry about workers who can be tempted to put career ahead of God. Sometimes I worry about retirees who can be tempted to put pleasure and rest ahead of God. And I often worry about myself, who struggles in my own heart in all of these things. While we live, we should never stop working on the soil of our hearts as God works with us. And we can do this in so many ways. Let me just finish with three anecdotes of people I know. I remember a kid who used to go to Serpentine Baptist camps, and she said at those camps there were daily prayer meetings which were voluntary for campus and leaders. She said, I never missed one. Even though I was tempted to be in the pool with friends or playing basketball or whatever. And she said that it was little decisions like that, to put God first when it was difficult, that formed her heart as a young girl in a way that shaped who she became as an adult. I remember another boy who once said his mum told him when he was about 13 that he should be tithing his weekly pocket money and job earnings to God. That was his hard-earned money, and he was saving it for something. 10% seemed like an awful big dent in that. It took him several years to discipline himself to set aside a minimum of 10% of his earnings to God. And he said it was a real wrestle of faith for him, a wrestle of allegiance between wealth and God. But he said through giving that 10%, his faith grew. His heart was shaped and formed to be a heart that loved and worshipped God more than money. And now he delights in giving to God far more than 10% of his earnings. He understands all of his money to be God's. He can look back and see how listening to God and responding to him at such a young age in these small decisions formed his heart as an adult. Another man once told me about how in his high school years he was really into maps. They were an incredible obsession for him. But at one point he felt strongly convicted by God to give away all his maps and everything else to do with them, even though he'd spent a fortune on them over the years. He felt they were a distraction to his faith. And so he acted to put God ahead of his greatest passion. That man was Alan Chappell, who was the founding principal of Trinity Theological College. And he became a man who would map out the scripture in simple ways for countless Bible college students for generations. In what way have Jesus' words spoken to you this morning? What is happening in your ears and what is happening in your heart? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that really having ears that hear and hearts that receive your word is a gift from you and the work of your Spirit in our lives. But Lord, there is that paradox where we are both all involved in your work too, where we choose and we are active listeners and receivers. Lord, help us to be active in listening to you, in understanding your word, receiving it, and letting it shape us. Lord, where there are things in our lives we might need to repent of, help us to do that, we pray. Help us to be good soil. Help us to be soil that produces a great crop for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.